Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, "We will hear you again about this." So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed, among whom also were Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris, and others with them.
When the Bible reading that Ros read a moment ago, Paul quotes two Greek philosophers. So I'll quote one from our own day. Not a Greek, but Eddie Izzard, a comedian, marathon runner, activist. And he talks about how a lot of the issues he has in his life is because of the grief he has for his mum. And a lot of his struggles is wanting his mum back. And he said this in that context. He says, "I have a very strong sense that we are only on this planet for a short length of time, and that is only growing. Religious people might think it goes on after death. My feeling is that if that is the case, it would be nice if just one person came back and let us know it was all fine, all confirmed. Of all the billions of people who have died, if just one of them could come through the clouds and say, 'You know, it's me, Janine. It's brilliant. There's a really good spa.' That would be great." A similar point was expressed by Monty Python in one of their sketches. They had some great philosophers who had all died, and they had them around a panel, and each said, "Is there life after death?" And of course, their corpses were silent, and they concluded, "No." If only someone could come back and tell us. But the reason why Christians have this day, in fact, in a sense, every Sunday, is that we are saying that you can, that someone has done that, and you can know for sure. The Jesus Christ is a real historic person, and he really died, and he really rose. And we call that Easter. And because Jesus rose, God is near and knowable, that you will be raised, and that means you need to make a choice about him. Now, a bit of background to the reading. The first bit of the reading, we find out that Paul is in Athens, and he's stunned by their religion and their idols. Also, verse 21, now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing else except telling and hearing something new. So Athens in the past of these events, had been a big economic power. Think of somewhere like London or Frankfurt or New York. And it still was a seat of learning. It was sort of the Oxford or Cambridge of its day. And I know a couple of you here have been to Cambridge, and Jamie once was saying he was walking behind two dons and he heard one of them said, an 18thly, as they talk about the latest ideas. I've got some friends in Athens, and they said not much has changed. You see people drinking coffee, playing backgammon and talking about ideas. That's what it was like. And so Paul's talking to people like that. But Paul does not think their religion is good. He thinks they're learned, they're religious, they're devout and clueless. And he noticed all these altars and temples to different gods and gods for different things. And one of them, just to cover their bases, is to an unknown god. And of course, that's very similar to today, isn't it? That there's, people would say, there's so many religions. How do you know for sure which one's right? And so people just have a vague spirituality that keeps their options open. And of course, a lot of people would say they're not religious. I find those often the most religious. They're dedicated to all kinds of causes and have, they call them routines, we might call them rituals, and they know the place of sacrifice. They will sacrifice for their education and job, or to get a good holiday, or a hobby, or a cause. We're deeply religious people. And Paul says, actually, you know, this unknown God, he can be known, and you can be sure. Let me tell you about him. And the basis that he uses to talk about this unknown God that can be knowable is the resurrection. It's because of the resurrection he's knowable. And we're just going to think about what Paul said. He says that what God is like and how you know him. So what is he like? Well, Paul says that he is immense and yet near. He's immense and yet near. And we see that in verses 24 to 26, if you're following it. So many religions today have lots of ideas about God. And what is he like? Sort of drops into two categories. So some of them, he is out there. He is immense. He is inapproachable. He's other. He's transcendent. And so he's beyond what our brains can cope with. He is beyond us and our language and what we can express. So he is unknowable. Others, he is near, or she, or they, are near and accessible, but limited. They're somehow subject to us. They're dependent on us. Maybe they are in us or in things. You know, so God's in the camera and the table and in me. He's everywhere, in all things, often impersonal. And so that's what we might call immanent. So he's knowable, but small, or a part of us. But the God that Paul is talking about is different, because he is transcendent and immanent. He's above and beyond and near. He's immense, other, beyond our understanding, at the same time near and knowable. So he's the creator and above, verses 24 to 26. He says he made everything. He doesn't live in temples or buildings because they could not contain him. And so he's not served because he doesn't need anything that you could offer. He made people, in fact, and where and when they will live. So whatever idea you have about God, Your idea is not big enough. He is big, whatever you're thinking, he is bigger than that. You will not find him in a building. He's not containable. He does not need help. At the same time, he says, we derive from him. He made everybody. He's in charge of history, where and when they should live and at what time. And yet, at the same time with that, he says in verse 27 that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. He's actually not far from each one of us. So the purpose of all this is that this immense God who's in control of everything is that we should seek him and know him. And not only so, but he's not far from us. Across the whole Bible, that is a theme, that God is not hiding from us, but we are from him. When people say, I found God, it's kind of the wrong way about that he finds us. We are the ones that are hiding. And this is something that we, deep down, we all know. The next verse, verse 28 says, for in him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Now, there are two quotes from a little bit earlier from Athens. In fact, one is from Epimenides, a philosopher poet, I think I just pronounced wrong, and the other one from a poem called Phaenomena, not Phenomena, but Phaenomena, by someone called Aratus. And of course, we could quote, I just quoted Eddie Izzard. Now, he's saying the opposite, but in a sense, there's still that yearning that there'll be something like this. It seems there's an idea that's common to all that there is a God, and we are from him, and we're dependent on him, but he eludes us. And so, verses 29 to 30, he talks about what you see in all religions is images made of silver and gold, or we might say if they're not metal, they're mental images, I like to think of God as. But Paul says this is ignorance. All these religious, common religious practices, he says, are ignorance. Paul says, no, he's not far from you. He's not hiding. You are. And you can reach out and know him. You need not be ignorant any longer. So that's what he's like. But how do you know him? Well, verse 31, he says, because he's fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he's given us assurance to all by raising him from the dead. So we come now to the heart of what Paul's saying here, which is the resurrection, about the resurrection. He said, Paul's saying that ignorance is culpable. But God has been patient. He's given people time, but now he demands they repent. Now that means, repent means change your mind, is what the word literally means. It means a 180 degree U-turn from where you were going. And in the context where Paul means it, and when Jesus talks about it, is it means stop being the boss, stop opposing God and running your life your own way, and come back to him as king. And the reason Paul says you should do that is because he's going to judge the world. And what he says about that is he's going to judge the world by an appointed man. We know who that is. He's talking about Jesus. And he's proved that by raising him from the dead. Now, why does that matter? And why does that matter for all people anywhere? Why is it not just a nice idea for Christians? Because Jesus' resurrection is proof that God will judge all people. And that's an idea that's repeated across the New Testament. That's just what my notes say, but I'm going to correct that. It's an idea that's repeated across the Old Testament as well. And I want to take it in the reverse order that Paul covers it. God rose Jesus from the dead. Now, that's a bold claim in and of itself. I've done about 100 funerals, just over 100 funerals. And every single funeral I've done, the person is exactly where I left them. Dead men stay dead. And before we think, well, we're so advanced, we know science, so much about science, and the people in biblical times, they were so backwards and thick. But the same was true then. In fact, they had a lot more encounters with death than we did. The dead people stay dead. So the first readers and hearers would be asking the same questions that we do. They would have seen people die in front of them and they stay dead. That this doesn't happen. But the same Paul who's speaking here in his letters to the Corinthians says, not only does this man rise, but Christianity and your faith doesn't work without it. So he's not saying, look, it's an area we can disagree on, you know, so some Christians think it happened. He's saying, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, just go home now. The whole thing is pointless. It doesn't work. So is it just blind faith? Is it just one of those things that's revealed to us in the Bible and we just have to accept? No, not entirely. We know Jesus Christ is a historic figure. As well as in the Bible itself, which is actually, I think, the most reliable thing we have to go on. There's some early church letters written a short time after these ones. There's various non-Christian historians from about that time confirm him as a person. And today, most non-Christian historians wouldn't even question that Jesus was a real person at that time and place. They question everything else about him, but not that. So why jump to saying, well, he rose from the dead then? An empty grave. We know the earliest believers said he rose. The authorities wanted to end Christianity, but they never did the one thing that would have just ended it in its tracks in moments, which is produce a body. And to this day, there's no satisfactory counter-explanation for it. Each one is offered is easily dismissed. Now, on our YouTube channel, there is somewhere, if you dig around, a talk I did with this with a question time about the evidence of the resurrection and looking at the alternatives and that they don't stack. But also the New Testament letters name witnesses. They're written within a generation. The equivalent sort of events to what's happened in my lifetime or your lifetime. You think of things that have happened in my lifetime, like the Iraq wars, Falkland War, for some of you a bit, you can talk about things that happened a little bit earlier still, and you'll remember them. And the people are named in these letters. And the readers would have known those named people. I mean, it's like when I put an email out, I put names in, because you know the names. So that's quite significant, because you could then go to that person. So if you imagine, think of one great historic event, England winning the World Cup. Imagine there was no TV. There wasn't that famous line of they think it's all over. There were no cameras. How would you know? Is it just a myth? Because frankly, it sounds like one. But I knew an eyewitness. My dad was there and would love to tell you about it. So if you have, and so you can talk about names and go, that sounds too outlandish. You can go to the person who claimed it. So that's why they did that. So that's quite significant. And by comparison to other historic events that we take for granted, there's more evidence about this. Again, on our YouTube channel, there was a thing we did with Ro Modi, talking about other religions, but he talks about his five-year search for the truth about Jesus and his current New Testament work as a scholar about this evidence. So you can look that up as well. So the resurrection is just good history. It doesn't make you a Christian. It means that you're moderately competent at history. The issue for you is, so what? See, other historical events don't really impact our life directly. But this does. So the so what? What are you going to do with that information? Well, the resurrection of Jesus means you can reverse engineer the rest of Christianity. So because of the resurrection, we get Jesus' identity. We also get the cross, that the cross is effective. So on the cross, our sin, the offence we've caused God, our rebellion, what blocks a relationship with God, its charge, its penalty, is all removed. It goes on to Jesus. And at Jesus' resurrection means that all will be raised, for good or bad. That's the next bit that Paul's saying, I'm taking what he's saying backwards, is that everyone is going to be raised, and that he set a day for that to happen. Then he goes on to talk about that all be raised, that all will be judged, and Jesus is that judge on that day. And so the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, means that one day you will meet Jesus. So that event we can show in history means that there's a day in the future that you will meet him. You will be raised. Either he'll return before you die, or you will die and he will raise you and you will meet him. And he will judge you. So how will he find you in that judgment? Well, just a couple of chapters earlier than what we're looking at here, Paul's speech to the people in Athens, Peter said something very similar. And he just says one thing about the resurrection. It's in chapter 10, verse 43. He says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Everyone who believes in him, Jesus, receives forgiveness for sins through his name. So the problem is this thing, sin, that's the degodding of God. That's this self-rule rebellion against God, which means I don't really want to know God, at least on these issues. I don't want to know him. And we get what we're asking for from him in judgment. But everyone who believes in his name, in Jesus' name, receives forgiveness. So Good Friday, we remember that our sin, all this stuff I've been thinking about, is put on to Jesus, and he died in our place. And at Easter, 3 days later, he's raised to life. So if you trust him, your sin is taken and you're forgiven. And we thought about what God is like, that he's immense but near, and we can know him because of Jesus, specifically the risen Jesus. So because of the resurrection, you can know what God is like, and you can know God. So how do we respond to that? Well, we see that in verses 32 to 34. There are three responses that Luke records for us to Paul's speech in Athens. Three responses that we find today to the resurrection of Jesus. You can mock, you can hear more, or you can believe. So the first one is mock. Well, if you want to, they did, and you know they're the clever ones of their day, although Paul's saying they're not perhaps as clever as they thought. Eddie Izzard and many others mock what we believe. Maybe as a Christian, we talk about this now, and we go, well, of course, and that's why we're here worshipping. But perhaps you found yourself, I found myself saying this, when someone says, it's just a couple of sentences, explain Christianity, and I do, and I'm going, I can see you think I'm crazy, don't you? And, you know, God became a man, he died, he rose again, and he's taking us with him to be in heaven. Do you want to come? And you feel like a nutter. But it's not the craziest thing. And sometimes the craziest things are actually true. So don't mock out of hand, test this, which is the next thing that response they get. Some want to hear more. So end of verse 32, some said, we want to hear more about this. And that's fine, because it's lots to be hit with at once in some ways, isn't it? I mean, not sort of intellectually, but like, wow, I have to rethink everything. That's fine. And so come along. Our service is at 11:30 and 6 o'clock, although next week 5 o'clock, or tune in online. We have online events with, and some of this on our YouTube channel, where we have questions and answers afterwards, and soon, hopefully, we'll do them live again. Christianity Explored, which we've done online and in 3D, in flesh. Ask your questions. People often apologize when they ask. Don't apologize. We like hearing and answering questions. And sometimes we have to go away and think about them because they're very hard questions. But that's fine. Ask your questions. And the third response is believe. Verse 34, but some men joined him and believed. Among them also were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So there and then, some people said, I've heard everything I need to know. And I believe. Among them was Dionysius, an Areopagite, that means he's an intellectual figure, a debater. And Damaris, a woman, we don't know anything about her, but she's named, so that means the readers would have known her. She's probably an influential woman. So there's different kinds of people. And others, he says. So just normal people, people you wouldn't notice anything special about. And through Acts we find, you know, tradesmen, businesswomen, all kinds of people responding to this message. Now, some people think they're too clever for Christianity. Other people, they're not clever enough. No, anyone, any background. You can come to God through Jesus Christ today. Remember, God is not far from you. You are the one that is hiding. So mock, if you like. Hear more if you need, but don't dither. Believe is the invitation today. Believe. Jesus was raised, so you will be raised. You will be raised and judged. God set a date from it. God has set a date when this will happen. And judged means a parting of ways. Either to eternal life in new creation or to eternal hell. That's what judgment means. So that's what your choice means. So this is rooted in history. Jesus Christ and his resurrection. It means that there's a date that's been set for you. And you have a choice to make.